I don't want to fiddle with them the whole time. Well, I can don't worry about it. I am all for, I think, coming out here more than once a year and worshiping the Lord in this way. Giving away my age here, there goes the pages in my Bible. I'm going to be preaching like this, I think. Giving away my age a little bit here, probably, since I think many of you maybe have not experienced this, but I got to go to a lot of Christian camps when I was younger. I think that's a newer thing. I don't know if that's been around that long, but... And I could recall campfires, just sitting out singing songs with believers, and how rich an experience it is to worship the Lord while also getting to be outside and see the things that he has made. Not that he's not ultimately responsible for a church building, you know, he made that too, but just seeing the trees, the birds, the skies, the insects flying around between the flowers is a very beautiful experience. And one thing that, you know, comes across clearly through all that is, you know, it's all made with a purpose, isn't it? And it all kind of fits together really well. I've been finding it interesting in recent years to learn how necessary bees are for plant life. I didn't realize that when I was a child. I thought they were things to just be stepped on because they will sting you. But learning about how flowers and fruits and vegetables need bees to cross-pollinate so that they can survive. And just thinking about how that reveals God as a creator, you know. The idea of things springing up by chance, it's a popular one today, but it sure is difficult to believe in many ways because you have, first, just at the very basic molecular level, the difficult explanation of how did DNA get the language that it has, because, you know, there's I think there's something like 22 different letters in the DNA alphabet that it constructs itself in a special way, and it communicates how to reproduce itself, and there are different components within this smallest of matter that help to take and read the DNA, to recreate the DNA, and do all these things. And at that very basic level, you have this, but then you have, you know, plants don't get by without bees to cross-pollinate things. So you need the bees and you need the plants and so on. You need the trees for us to breathe and us to breathe to give the carbon dioxide for the trees, and everything works together. Everything has a purpose. And you know, you and I are also created. I know that probably the majority of you, if not all of you being here, do believe that. We have been created, and we've been created with a purpose. And that purpose is to worship God, to worship God. And sometimes our definition of worship can be a little bit small, so maybe that strikes you as odd that I would say that, and you'd think, so we've just been created to sing songs all the time. Worship is more. Yes, we have been made to sing songs to the Lord, but we did a series a while ago, maybe not all of you got to be a part of that, where we talked about worship, but worship is a life lived for God. We were designed to live in relationship with God, to enjoy these things, you know, that he's made for us and given us, and to give thanks to God for these gracious gifts that he's given us, for the air that we breathe, for everything. It's just to be turned back and delight to God, contentment in God, worship in God. That's what we were made to be. But as we've been going through this series and talking, and I've emphasized over and over again, we and our forebears a long time ago made a horrible mistake. And now within ourselves, we find a competing, way of life or philosophy, and that's one of self-centeredness, you know, just a desire constantly not to be content with the gifts of God and thankful for God and worshiping God, but rather for more, discontent and a desire to elevate self and follow self's own ways. And our original forebears long, long ago got deceived by the original sinner into following after him in his folly, thinking, I can do things better than God. God hasn't given me enough and what I deserve. I'm going to pursue my own way. And we have that inside of ourselves coming up here and there. But we were made not for that. And we know we weren't made for that, because that doesn't bring joy and satisfaction, does it? It's a little bit like an empty hole, that pursuit of selfishness and trying to just please yourself with your own goals. It's like a big hole that you can pour something that you like into it and say, I really like reading a book or whatever, and you can pour it in there and it feels good, but the hole is never filled, is it? And again, that's because we were made to be in relationship with God, and that hole is never going to be filled apart from our relationship with God. So our message this morning, if you haven't caught on yet, is that we were made to worship. We were created with a purpose. And I've chosen maybe a surprising text to talk about this point from. We'll kind of talk about a different thing a little bit until we work back into our original point. But we are in Psalm chapter 73 this morning. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would bless our understanding of your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us to see the two different choices that face us in life. And on the one hand, we have a choice that sometimes we can struggle with and be envious of. And that's the path of wickedness. And we see prosperity and think, have I been righteous in vain? But then on the other hand, we have the better way, the way of delighting in the Lord and serving him. I pray, Lord, that from your word this morning, you would strike into our hearts and move us to desire and become better and better worshipers of you, God. This we pray in your son's name. Amen. Now, I don't know how everybody feels about this psalm. Everybody has their favorite psalms, but this is one that I like a lot, actually. And I like it a lot because it's so open with the struggles that this fella Asaph is facing. And not only is he open with the problem and the struggles, but we also find in it he gives the solution to the problems. But Asaph is facing a struggle I don't know. I've faced it before. Maybe you have too. And it's the problem of envy. And specifically, envy of those who do not follow after God. Looking at their life and seeing truthfully, it's a mirage, but it looks to us, at least by appearances, an appearance of being at ease and happy, of prosperity. As Asaph struggles with his envy of the arrogant and the prosperity of the wicked, he's looking at them and determining they don't have pains until death. And they seem to get away with not living for God. They even kind of mock verse 11. How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They say, well, they even say, I don't think that God knows that we're wicked. I don't think he's caught on to us. We're getting away with it. We're doing well. We're prospering. And so Asaph feels in his heart a struggle. You know, Asaph, been keeping my hands clean, keeping my heart pure, and life is hard. Why should life be hard when I follow after God? You might not know the name Asaph. He appears a few times in the Psalms. A few of the Psalms were written by him. So let me tell you a bit about him. Will help us to understand. He can know our perspective too. Asaph was a choir director, one of David's choir directors during the time of David and Solomon and Rehoboam, three different kings of Israel. And he lived during what we would, I guess, call the golden ages of Israel, when King David reigned and when Solomon reigned. He also served during what would be one of the biggest tragedies in the nation of Israel, and that was during the reign of Rehoboam. After Solomon, who was a wise king and very prosperous, after he reigned, his son Rehoboam took over, and he was a wicked person, and he just immediately came down hard on the kingdom of Israel, caused a big fight, and split the kingdom basically in half. And then you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and troubles kept multiplying. The southern kingdom got attacked by Egypt, faced a lot of troubles from that. And even though Asaph served during what would be kind of the golden years in Israel during David and Solomon, he had troubles too. Solomon killed one of his brothers. And Solomon, for all of his wisdom, did a lot of bad stuff. We can know all about that. David, a man of God, also did some bad stuff. And so Asaph, one whose job was to lead in the worship of the Lord, he was struggling in secret for a time. In verse 15, it says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He thought this, he felt this way, but he knew that for him as a worship leader to communicate these things to God's people would be a betrayal to them. It would perhaps cause some to turn away, as they too thought, well, what benefit is there then in being righteous? Why not follow after the way of the wicked? He struggled until he went into the sanctuary of God. And it was then that he began to see and understand the truth and to discern their end. He went to worship God. That was what he did. He was a worshiper of God, the sanctuary of God. He was approaching. Doesn't specify how. Perhaps he was coming to offer a sacrifice. Perhaps he was about to perform his duty of leading in the song worship. But as he went to the sanctuary of God to worship the Lord, and his mind was reattuned to God, God's truth, God's purposes, and he began to think in sobriety about the truth, the eternal truth, he realized that his heart had been deceiving him, and that appearances and what he thought that he was seeing were not true. Because the prosperity of those who choose not God, but choose self, is just a mirage. He compares it to a dream, even. He says, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Their life is like a pleasant dream, but then they wake up, and there is, the Lord rouses himself and despises them as phantoms for their wickedness. They're set in slippery places, fall to ruin in a moment, destroyed. A lot of our struggles with this envy of the wicked, and we wonder, how do we get away with it? If you think about it, even in this life, a lot of the time, they really don't. One of the reasons that I've been thinking a little bit about this recently is just reading the news. You know, I probably read too much news. It can be discouraging at times. But reading the news and just seeing, you know, stuff, lots of nasty stuff. I don't want to go over all of it, but we know of people, you know, molesting children. We know of great wealth being abused for one's own purposes. We know of political powers being manipulated, law courts, and all kinds of stuff. And we think, how do they get to have, you know, all the money that they have and do as well as they do and all the recognition that they do and get away with it? Are they? If we're reading about it on the news that they are being revealed in their wickedness, they haven't really, have they? We just kind of feel that way. In this life, often they don't. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And a lot of times that happens in this life, but if it doesn't happen in this life, it happens in the life to come. The Bible also says, do you not realize that God's goodness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is very patient and kind and good to people, waiting for them to repent and turn to Him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But He is a just God. And when we turn from God and choose that path, ultimately, whether in this life, but certainly in the life to come, it leads to destruction. And it's a mirage. It doesn't bring joy like it says that it does or like it looks like it will. Because look at what was happening in Asaph's heart when he was going through this. He says, my soul was embittered. I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. As he envied the wicked, did it result in the joy and gladness and peace that he thought they had? It did not. It resulted in a bitter heart and a hurt relationship with his God. He acted toward the one he was made to worship in a brutish, ignorant, beastly way. He found out that all the smiles, the prosperity, etc., that he saw on the outside, as he began to envy it and go down that path and began almost to slip himself, he discovered it's not true. Inside, there is not prosperity. There is great bitterness and brutishness toward our God. Then he turned and he wrote two of what I think are just the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. I love these verses. They're so powerful in their worship. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. After he turned from his bitterness and from his envy of the wicked, he realized that there is nothing better, whether that be on earth or whether that be in heaven, than God. Nothing to be enjoyed more than God himself. And how could there ever be? God made all things. So how can trees, though, you know, I do enjoy looking at them now, how could they ever compare with the one who made them? They're just, you know, grains of sand, less than grains of sand, compared to God. And even people, not to sound, you know, cold toward people, people are wonderful and a great joy, but compared to God, you know, what power do they have? Who can give life like God can? Who can be our portion forever? This world, though it's beautiful, will pass away. It has not the ability to be our portion forever. But God It does. Who can love us like the Lord with all of our, again, relative to the Lord, small hearts and small minds compared to the deep, deep, deep heart and infinite mind of God? No love can ever even be worthy of comparing to the love that God has for us. Once I heard a song, and it started out with a thought that I still think of from time to time. And I heard this song maybe 10 or 12 years ago. And it started out just before the song, actually, asking the question, if you went to heaven, and when you got to heaven, all of your friends were there, all of your family was there, all the food that you've ever wanted was there, all the comfort that you have ever desired was there. You had the ability to travel to any star system that you wanted, to sing or do whatever you wanted. And God was not there. Would you be happy? When you read about heaven in the Bible, you don't really read a lot about it, do you? And some people have wondered, what is heaven like? I encourage you sometime, read through the book of Revelation, which has the clearest picture of heaven that we have, and see what people do there. They worship all the time. And you might think that's boring, to think worshiping in heaven all the time. That's what I've signed up for by becoming a Christian. I'm going to just be worshiping. It's not about big feasts of food and video games and board games and all these fun things. That's not going to be there. Well, it might be there. I don't know. But what I do know is that we're going to be worshiping the Lord all the time, because that's what we were made to do, and that's where the greatest possible joy can be found. And we might struggle with that idea because we don't get to see and touch and feel God, and we don't, have a picture that we can look at, here's a small tree and here's God, to realize how great God is. But I assure you, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a silly or boring thing at all, because he's way, way cooler, way better than any video game or board game you could ever play, any TV show you could ever enjoy, any food you could ever eat. He made it all, and he's way better than any of it. And furthermore, he created us to be that way. So in chasing those things, it's good to enjoy them in the Lord. Ultimately, because of how we're made, how we're wired, just like the bees are wired to go and seek out the flowers so they can get the pollen on them, and they go and fly around and they spread the pollen everywhere, and the bee cannot avoid its created purpose, so you and I were made to worship. And that's who we are in our deep, deep core. And because we have broken with that, we struggle, we hurt. But good news, we can enjoy worshiping the Lord even in this life. And in the life to come, it's going to be settled and right. It's not going to be a struggle anymore. It's going to be exciting to be fulfilling our divine purpose, enjoying the Lord better than everything for all eternity. So don't be envious of those who are not Christian. Don't be deceived by prosperity that you see in this life. Don't be discouraged or think that you have lived righteously in vain when things get hard, because that is a trick. You've been there, I've been there. It doesn't lead to happiness. It's worshiping the Lord that we were made to do, and that will lead to the ultimate good and happiness. All right, so now I think we're all hungry. Let's worship the Lord through food. It doesn't have to all be singing. We can worship as we eat too. Whatever we do can be act of worship to God. Let's pray for what we're about to eat and enjoy some fellowship time with each other. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to be outside enjoying your creation, enjoying good food, enjoying family, enjoying friends. May we enjoy these good things, these good gifts, and may we worship you through them so that our enjoyment is fulfilled. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.